Outset, may I extend to you my personal thanks and the thanks of the Committee of Pioneer Evening Bible School for the gracious way that you took care of our brother Gross when he was in our midst. We had the privilege of sitting under his ministry on three occasions. I'm sure those of you that had a share in entertaining him, that your heart was blessed also. We appreciate the distance that he came to be with us, and for the kindness of the dear folk in Rutherford, we would certainly thank you for it. Now, if you would turn with me, please, to the 13th chapter of Genesis, we would desire to continue the series of messages that we started 2 Lord's days ago. The portion in the 13th chapter of Genesis has been read in our hearing this morning to save a little time. Perhaps as an introduction to this, we might just add that the portion of God's Word that we should like to draw to your attention this morning represents one of the very sad stories in all of Scripture. we're reminded that all Scripture is given for profit. And just because perhaps this isn't the pleasantest portion of Scripture, this is not sufficient excuse for our just to pass it by. There are lessons here that God's people need constantly to be drawn to their attention, because feet slip easily today. And it's only in the measure that our feet are on the rock Christ Jesus, and we're living and walking in communion with Him, that we can have the assurance of a path that is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. Shall we look then at this 13th chapter and consider the message that God would draw to our attention here this morning? The portion has been read, as I have said, and perhaps by way of introduction to this, we might draw your attention briefly back to the 12th chapter. You'll recall that the last time we were together, we pointed out that Abram, a man of faith, as the New Testament draws to our attention, left a civilization, a family, and all of his ties, and went out by faith to a place that God told him of, Canaan. And it's interesting, in that 12th chapter, in the 4th verse, there's a little phrase that simply says, Lot went with him. So we can induce whatever measure of faith that Abram had when he went out, because humanly speaking, it was a most unusual behavior, going out into a seemingly a howling wilderness with no other evidence than God somehow spoke to him. So whatever degree of faith Abram had, Lot, at least to some degree, must have shared it with him, because the Scripture records Lot went with him. And the two men, the delay at Haran and then out into Canaan, as God had indicated that they should go. Now, you recall the last time we were together, we pointed out to you that once they were there, the enemy was present, a famine came, and these people went to the warmer climate, so to speak, and we have this serious backsliding on Abram's part when he went down into Egypt because of the famine. And we pointed out the prosperity that they had. They were in Pharaoh's house, where they should have been in God's house. We saw Abram's rejection of his wife, and we pointed out that literally they were sent home in disgrace. And the very first verse that we read, while we're not told that Abram went there, the Scripture does record Lot came back also. So apparently Lot had the full experience in Egypt. And when Abram came back to Bethel, back into the land of Canaan, Lot came with him also. And then as we read the story here, you'll notice after this experience was over, there was strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. I was delighted to note that the Scripture does not report that there was strife between Lot and Abram. That's important. And I'm delighted to note Abram's reasoning on that. We be brethren. And certainly there is a lesson here for you and for me this morning. The world is looking on. There might be strife here and there might be strife here, but we be brethren. Small b, please note. We be brethren. And very magnanimously, seemingly, Abram proposes to Lot, this situation cannot go on. You make a choice, and whatever choice you make, I'll take the other one. You know, there's a beautiful indication of faith that this man is characterized in so many words. He could say, Lot, take your choice. It matters not to me which direction you want to move. I honor God. And whatever choice you make, God will see to it that I'm taken care of. And the choice is made. Now, in the verses that follow, it's necessary for us to point out that to a very large degree, Abram was responsible for the decision that Lot made. You recall that it was apparently Abram who was the leader, or who took Lot and their goods down into Egypt. And the only explanation that we can give along this line, apparently, whatever their experience had been in Egypt, Lot never fully recovered from that experience in the world that he had. Egypt, of course, is a picture, a type of the flowing along with the world, with all of the prosperity and all of the beauty that must have been there. And apparently, Abram had a soul-stirring experience. His life afterwards would seem to so indicate. But apparently, Lot never fully recovered from that experience. Well, this shouldn't surprise us, because you remember in later years, when the Israelites went out into the wilderness, and they saw blessing after blessing after blessing, and yet it could always be reported, we remember Egypt, the leeks and the garlic and the onion. This was typical of the experience of the children of Israel for generations after this story. Apparently the land of Egypt must have been a magnificent place in these days. And the type holds true, doesn't it? The world, physically speaking, is beautiful. So much to offer. And as we say, apparently Lot never fully recovered from that experience that he had in Egypt. Note with me, please, verse 10 in the 13th chapter. And Lot, it says, verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like unto the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. And can't you just imagine, as he would perhaps from an elevation look over this river as it winded, and the streams coming in, the acres and acres of pasturage. Oh, do you remember when we came into Egypt by Zoar, and the great Nile and the fertile plains? What a vivid experience it must have been for him. And with the background, seeing the prosperity of Egypt, didn't take him very long to make up his mind in which direction he wanted to go. Did you notice Lot lifted up his eyes? And it isn't recorded to us for us that there was any spiritual experience involved here at all. He didn't get down on his knees and ask direction for the Lord, that's for sure. He lifted up his eyes, and the mind's eye went back to the beauties of Egypt, and the decision was made. Lot made a decision on the well-watered plains. And I suppose we should remind ourselves there's nothing wrong with the well-watered plains. Certainly God would love to prosper his people. But Scripture records for us, with all of the beauty that God had provided, Sodom was there. And in this seemingly logical decision that Lot made, spiritually speaking, there was in that decision that which God was going to judge. Lot, the Scripture tells us further on, chose the company of wicked men in the place of the company of Abram and those things that would appeal unto the Lord. So there's a very practical experience. Lot, a man of faith, chose that which his eye saw, and there was no spiritual inclination at all. And one must remind ourselves that apparently the time came. I don't know whether these two men shook hands or whether they kissed one another, but a point in time came when there was a separation. And Lot journeyed away from the spiritual influence that was Abram's out into this place where the name of God was not honored. And you know, I suppose we should remind ourselves this morning that such an experience can happen right in this day and age. There are men and women who have been brought up through spiritual families, perhaps through the assembly, and a time comes in their life when they reach maturity, they come of age, they finish their schooling, they've got a job. A point in time comes when they make a decision. And how sad the results of that decision can be if it is their desire toward the well-watered plains of Sodom, the well-watered plains of Jordan. And we would just ask this morning, if perchance there was someone in our little company this morning that has had an experience like that, the lessons of what happened to these two men is exactly what lies ahead of you should you choose the world with all that it has to offer in place of what God has to offer his people. Now, I would like to regress a little bit now. I want to take a look at what was involved in Abram's decision and what God did for him. And then I want to follow Lot as he moved out into the well-watered plains of Jordan and contrast the experience of these two men. See if there isn't something here that can be profitable in our experience. Abram. It must be pointed out that Abram was the older of the two men. In Jewish law and in Jewish custom, being the older, the senior man, it was his right to have made the choice. It was his privilege to have he chose the plains of Jordan or anywhere else. It was his prerogative to say, Lot, I'm going this way, you go that way. This was his prerogative. And you notice, he gave that privilege to Lot. Lot, there be strife among our herds. We can't stay together. Our wealth is too great. As for me, I'm going to trust in the Lord. Take your choice. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. The choice is yours. And Lot made his choice. But will you note, please, if you look down in the 14th through the 18th verse, God gave everything Abram. He gave him the east and the west and the north and the south. So God gave to Abram the whole thing. Lot took the well-watered plains, but in the end, the whole area was given unto Abram. You know, as you look around today and note the status seeking of the men and women with whom we rub shoulders every day, whatever your line of business might be, whatever your social contacts, are you aware of the fact that everybody's climbing? Everybody wants to elevate themselves. And there is a rush and a conflict to get ahead. And I can't help but rejoice in the lesson that Abram would have. next door neighbor, you want to get ahead, go ahead. As for me and my house, we'll depend upon the Lord. Businessman, the press for advancement, people cutting corners to get ahead, this is everyday life today, isn't it? As for me and my career, we'll wait upon the Lord. That's what Abram said, wasn't it? Take your choice. Do what you will, Lot. I'm going to stay with the Lord. And the Lord blessed beyond anything that he could imagine. Will you notice? As Lot went to the well-watered plains, toward the end of the chapter, verse 18, it tells us where Abram went. And it simply says he went to Mamre and Hebron. Mamre means fatness. Hebron means fellowship. And there he built an altar and he worshiped the Lord. What a testimony of the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord. What is that little poem that goes, God gives the very best to those who leave the choice with him? And I would suggest to you this morning, as I would suggest to my own experience, we need more of leaning hard upon God. So many times in our experience, major decisions have to be made. And it's so perfectly human to take the well-watered plain, the path of least resistance, the path that would be so obvious to our betterment and to our advancement. Perfectly normal. And yet the lesson here would be, maybe we ought to close our eyes, advancement-wise, have more of an experience on our knees, and look for the answer from above, even if it hurts, as perhaps it hurt Abram here. But he had the confidence that God would do exceeding abundantly above all that he asked and thought. And the evidence is that he got exactly that. The Lord blessed exceeding. Now, contrasting to that, let's take a look at what happened to Lot. I think it's important to notice, and here's something that we could spend a good deal of time analyzing. The subtle steps that Lot took as he moved away from the Lord. Can I suggest just the words? The first thing that he did, verse Genesis 13, well, I want to go back a little bit. To chronologically move through the scriptures, if you move on to verse chapter 14, and we'll just skip through this quickly, God gave another blessing to Abram before we go on to trace Lot. In chapter 14, we are recorded that once Lot was established in Sodom, a confederacy of kings swept in and took Lot and his family and the whole country captive. We could spend time on this, but I choose not to do so right now. It's interesting to point out in this 14th chapter that there must be a miracle hidden here somewhere, because it takes about 10 verses to describe to us the kings and the countries that were in confederacy against this place. And they swept in and ransacked the city. No indication is given to us of the size of the armies that were involved. But certainly the number of kings and the countries that they represent, it must have been enormous. And yet, without any comment at all, it's just recorded for us that Abram armed together his servants and went out and took the plunder away from these people. And I think it numbers that the number of servants of Abram was something over 300. How 300 men could go in and just take the spoil from this extensive army, I propose to you that there's a miracle involved here. And it's interesting to note that in the conversation that follows after this, in the latter part of that 14th verse, Abram refuses the wealth of the plunder that was rightfully his. The world has nothing to offer a godly man, is the lesson that's there. I will take nothing, not even a shoe latchet from it. And then, lest anybody should say that they gave Abram wealth, he would have nothing to do with it. And then we have just the brief paragraph of the blessing that Abram got here. He was introduced to Melchizedek, a beautiful type of the person of the Lord Jesus, and then the ordinance of the bread and the wine that would speak to us that came down the line into the New Testament. Certainly this was part of Abram's reward, a face-to-face experience with this remarkable man, Melchizedek. Now, to go on to Lot. The gradations of the movement of Lot are interesting. For example, in Genesis 13:10, it is said of the world, that is, of the plains of Jordan, Lot beheld. He lifted up his eyes and he looked. This was the greatest mistake of his life. Further on, in verse 11, he chose. Just a slight variation, isn't it? Having seen it, his heart's desire was in that direction. In verse 12, he pitched his tent. Notice it was still a tent, but he moved out into this place. And then in the 14th chapter, he dwelt. And it wasn't in a tent, it was in a house. He dwelt. And finally, in the 19th chapter and verse 1, we have the fact that he sat at the gate. He assumed a position of authority. And you have step by step, from the simple act of beholding, step by step, his pathway was down as the roots got deeper and deeper into this wicked place. It's interesting to note that he gave up his tent, the pilgrim aspect of his experience, and he built a house. Then you recall in this 19th chapter, we have the real story of what happened to Lot in this place. In the second verse, we are told that angels in the form of men came to warn Lot of the devastation that God was going to bring on this city. And the rebuke that goes along here, these men wouldn't even go in Abram's house. They preferred the street than to go into Abram's place. What a spiritual condition this man must have been in. And then you'll recall in verse 9, shall we read this please for continuity and so that we might see this? We forget if it isn't drawn to our attention. You remember, finally he brought these angels in the form of men into his house. And while they were there, the men of the city came to Abram's house, to Lot's house. And in verse 9 it says, and they, this mob of men that attacked the house, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow, that's Lot, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with Lot than with them, the men that were visiting him? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Lot came to sojourn. And I suppose perhaps in those early days, his life might have been at least gave some evidence of the man of faith that he had been in his earlier experience. But apparently it didn't last long, because the man who came to sojourn stayed and stayed, took on authority, built the house, the roots went down. And here is this mob of people who are throwing this back in his face. You came to sojourn, we remember what you said then, and look at you now, and we're after you, Lot. And apparently the language is quite polite here, but you'll recall the vehemence of these men was such that it took an act of a miracle on the part of the angels to restrain those men on the outside. It was necessary to make them all go blind, and they wearied themselves trying to find the door. But the vehemence of these men that had seen Lot and his what once had been a testimony, what a rebuke to this man that he had allowed himself to get into such a position. Then you recall that these men spoke to Abram, to Lot, and the next job for them to do was to get his family out. And in verse 14, we have some indication of the experience that is involved here. Verse 14, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters." Oh, this New Testament teaching there, isn't it, huh? The daughters had been married out. And this is forbidden, isn't it, huh? Let us be apart and separate. But see, Lot had not forbidden this, apparently, or had no power to prevent it. "And said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." And I understand that translated out of the Hebrew, that word literally means it was like one who talked nonsense to them. His word, his ministry, his warning of impending, like one who mocked them. "Lot, you're talking a lot of nonsense." It doesn't mean anything like that at all. What a rebuke to a man who was once characterized by a degree of faith and his testimony completely gone, and the world, as it were, laughed in his face. You'll notice, after he failed in this, verse 15 records to us, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened." Destruction was upon them, and the angels hastened. Verse 16, "He," Lot, "lingered." Even with this impending doom about to break on this city, Lot's ties were to Sodom, were they not? You could understand his family was there. But the family having turned their back, and rescue was upon him, and Lot lingered and tarried and wouldn't go. "The men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth," literally, apparently, dragged them out of the city and set them without the city. And if you read down a little bit, you'll find that even with this great doom coming upon the city, if the heart's desire of life, "Oh, give me just a little city. Let me have a little of the world." What a sorry position that this man permitted himself to go in. You know, you have to marvel a little bit. You have to sort of stand back a little of this and appreciate the grace and the love of God, who would go to such ends because there was a man that once had spiritual fellowship with God. Lot had backslidden so far, and yet there had been a time in his experience when he walked by faith. And God, in patience and in mercy, how far could one expect that God would go to rescue one who had allowed himself to slip so far? And yet we would remind ourselves, in the New Testament picture particularly, friend, this morning, if you've had an experience with Jesus Christ, you're precious in his sight. An infinite cost has been paid. Here is a picture of what God is willing to do for those who at least once have named the name of his dear son. There was no limit, was there not? And he went down and by force dragged this man out of this horrible place. And if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll find that God rained fire and brimstone on that city. I was interested in reading this week a doctor or a professor of Freeman from England was doing some archaeological work on Mount Carmel, the place where Elijah called fire down from heaven to take away the sacrifice and the altar that was there. And this Dr. Freeman makes the statement, in analyzing the soil and the rock formations in what was probably the very place where this altar had been built, that he noted granules of a blue fused crystal in the soil. And on analyzing it, they found it was exactly the same material that can be raked up from the ground in Los Alamos, New Mexico, where the atom bomb tests were. Now, I'm not saying that God threw atom bombs at Sodom and Gomorrah, but isn't it interesting that archaeologically this well might have been God's releasing power? When one looks around and sees the days in which we live, could it be that man has fastened on to the very power that God is one day going to use in judgment to wipe the scene clean, as he sought to do, as he did in days gone by? These are interesting sidelights as to what lies ahead. Now I want to close. It's 2:12. I pointed out that God did a great act of mercy in going after Lot. He did so because Lot belonged to him. But friend, this morning, what about you, perhaps who have never had dealings with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? The verse that I'd like to leave with you is found in Luke 17. Remember Lot's wife. There is no record in Scripture that she ever shared this one-time spiritual position that Lot was in. And please note that she was cut off. Her heart was in Sodom. And even during the rescue, she turned back. Remember Lot's wife. I was reading this week, in reference to the story of the prodigal son, it is not recorded in that story that the father went to the pigsty to get that son. The father did not go after him. The son had to come to the father. You see, we're talking about something different. This is the sinner, isn't it? God's not going to take you by the hand and deliver you from this. All that the Father can do has been done in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if deliverance is to be yours this morning, it's going to have to be by simple faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. We would remind you, remember Lot's wife, and the other side of the story would be, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our so great salvation. All that we might remember this morning, the simple step away from the Savior is a step away from everything that your heart would desire. There's mercy, there's blessing, there's prosperity as we walk and talk with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Might our experience, those of us who know the Savior, might we start every day asking the Lord's blessing that we might not even share the look into the world, but desire to walk with Him. Friend, this morning, if you've never had an experience of trusting Christ as your Savior, everything that you're giving your life for today is cursed and doomed and shall be wiped clean. Only what we know in the person of the Lord Jesus will survive. Oh, that your experience might be this morning accepting Him as your personal Savior and walking in fullness of life that alone is available through Him. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we stand amazed at the mercy and grace that is available through the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Father, as we have reviewed this morning the experience of this man Lot, Father, in our own lives we can see degrees of some of these steps that has come into our experience. Our Father, it would be the desire of our heart this morning that we might know more of the experience of Abram, living in the fatness and in the fellowship of Thy presence. Father, feasting in the presence of Melchizedek, the person of Christ, knowing something of the blessedness of worshiping Thee. Father, bless toward this end, we pray, that our lives might be telling for Thee. Should there be any in our little company that have not had an experience of salvation by faith, Father, bring restlessness into their experience, we pray, that they might close in with Thy so great offer of salvation. We would ask that Thou would dismiss us now with Thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety. Father, give us a glorious day in Thy presence. Today we pray, and we'll be sure to honor and thank Thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen.